This is, we're going to go through different instances of revival through history, just get an idea of what happened. We can kind of, as we have these, that we can kind of look at it, that maybe even not tonight, but at home, that it can be something that we can kind of see as we went through the foundation of what revival is scripturally, biblically, that we can see what parts were obviously a part of that, that held true. And so this incident happened in Scotland at the Kirk of Shotts. The Kirk is a church, of course. My brother's name is Kirk, and of course, like, I know that it's church, but...
That was actually the
building
for Morris Zone,
and the church was a people. Yeah. Oh, okay. Well, I didn't know that. That does make sense, yeah. But it was at in Scotland. It was June 21st, 1630, so this is about 380 years ago, so it's quite some time ago. But it is a very interesting narrative. And so it begins. I must also mention that solemn communion at the Kirk of Shotts, June 20th, 1630, at which time there was so convincing an appearance of God and downpouring of the Spirit, even in an extraordinary way that did follow the ordinances, especially that sermon on the Monday, June 21st, with a strange and unusual motion on the hearers, who in great multitude were then convened of divers ranks, that it was known, which I can speak on sure ground, near 500 had at that time a discernible change wrought on them, of whom most proved lively Christians afterwards. It was the sowing of a seed through Clydesdale, so as many of the most eminent Christians in that country could date either their conversion or some remarkable confirmation in their case from that day. And truly this was the more remarkable, that one, after much reluctance, by a special unexpected providence, was called to preach that sermon on the Monday, which then was not usually practiced. That night before, by most of the Christians there, was spent in prayers, so that the Monday's work might be discerned as a convincing return of prayer. And this is something we definitely see, a principle of scriptural revival is how there's prayer precedes it, that there was much time spent in prayer prior to it occurring.
That morning, John Livingston, the priest that sermon, he was just a young fellow, and they cast off, he was going to preach on Monday. The fellow, he, Monday morning, he got off and tried his horse, taking off. And the woman stopped and said, "Where are you going? You're supposed to preach today." She goes, "I'm going to go back, because there are people there that can preach far better than I can."
Yeah, amen. And we'll get into some of that story as we continue along. It is. Yeah, no, exactly. It is an interesting narrative. So we see early in the turbulent 1600s, the Protestant Reformation was just beginning to take root in Scotland. When the hardy Scots quickly embraced the Reformed faith, there weren't enough ordained clergy to go around. As a result, churches gathered together during special seasons to observe certain ordinances of the church. As Christians looked forward to the beginning of the summer, they also anticipated the coming of what they called the communion season. Thousands would gather in the village of Shotts to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. It says there was a great multitude of divers ranks and from different corners of Scotland, many of them of eminent piety, who attended that communion. By credible information conveyed through a few hands who were Mr. Livingston's contemporaries, the following facts appear to be well attested as to the occasion of such an uncommon gathering of pious people, and they're getting the assistance of several of the ministers who were most esteemed at that time. As the Kirk of Shotts lies on the road from the west to Edinburgh, and is at a good distance from any convenient place of entertainment, some ladies of rank who had occasion to pass that way met at different times with civilities from the minister at his house, which was then situate where the public inn is now. Particularly once, when through some misfortune befalling their coach or chariot, they are obliged to pass the night in the minister's house, they observed that besides its incommodious situation, it much needed to be repaired. They therefore used their interest to get a more convenient house built for the minister in another place. After receiving so substantial favors, the minister waited on the ladies and expressed his desire to know if anything was in his power that might testify his gratitude to them. They answered it would be very obliging to them if he would assist at his communion certain ministers whom they named who were eminently instrumental in promoting practical religion. The report of this spreading far and near, multitudes of persons of different ranks attended there, so that for several days before the sacrament there was much time spent in social prayer. It was not unusual, it seems, in those times to have any sermon on the Monday after dispensing the Lord's Supper, but God had given so much of his gracious presence and afforded his people so much communion with himself on the foregoing days of that solemnity that they knew not how to part without thanksgiving and praise. There had been, as was said before, a vast confluence of choice Christians with several eminent ministers from almost all the corners of the land that had been many of them there together for several days before the sacrament, hearing sermon and joined together in larger or lesser companies in prayer, praise, and spiritual conferences. While their hearts were warm with the love of God, some expressing their desire of a sermon on the Monday were joined by others, and a little the desire became very general. Mr. John Livingston, chaplain to the Countess of Wigtown, at that time only a preacher, not an ordained minister, and about 17 years of age, was with very much ado prevailed on to think of giving the sermon. And so we see it's kind of an unlikely person, this 17-year-old preacher. All these other eminent ministers are there. Yeah, and we see no one was more surprised than Livingston himself when he received this invitation. While he recognized it as an honor, he felt himself unworthy of the trust that had been placed in him. And the young pastor pleaded with his elders to allow him to decline, claiming that he wasn't capable of rising to the challenge. His elders, however, apparently disagreed. Livingston eventually realized that he wasn't about to change their stubborn Scottish minds. Reluctantly, he consented to prepare and preach the requested sermon. As the day of his sermon grew close, the conviction grew stronger in Livingston that he'd been called to perform a task well beyond his natural ability. The evening before he was to speak, he couldn't sleep. Instead, he cried out to God in prayer, yet the longer he prayed, the stronger became his overwhelming sense of utter weakness. By morning, Livingston was a wreck. As the hour approached when he was to step into the pulpit, he could think of nothing else to do but run, so he did. He ran through the fields, he looked back and could barely see the church building in the distance. Then something strange happened. Although he knew he was alone, he heard a voice as if it came from heaven saying, "Have I been a wilderness to Israel, a land of darkness?" The verse stung deeply. Suddenly he realized that the opportunity to preach had not come by the invitation of the elders, but by the appointment of God. He thus turned back to the village to keep his appointment. During the communion season, the crowd always swelled beyond the capacity of the village kirk. John Livingston rose to address the large crowd, reading from Ezekiel. "Wherefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Ye eat with the blood, and lift up your sword, lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land? Ye stand upon your sword, ye work abomination, ye devile every one his neighbor's wife, and shall ye possess the land?" The young preachers challenged the congregation to examine themselves before partaking of the ordinance. He then directed the crowd's attention to the promises of God recorded only a few chapters later. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." As Livingston continued preaching, it began to rain lightly. When the first few drops of rain fell, people began to move away and take cover where they could find it. Even as they began moving, the preacher cried out, "If a few drops of rain so easily upset you, then what will you do in the day of judgment when God rains down fire and brimstone upon the Christ rejecters?" He urged the people to flee to Christ, the city of refuge. The sermon he'd been so reluctant to preach would never be finished. Suddenly, the power of God came down upon the multitude. One report describes people falling under that power as though they'd been slain in battle. Hundreds of people began crying out to God in deep agony of their souls. By the end of the day, 500 people had been converted to Christ. Little else is remembered of the ministry of John Livingston of the Kirk of Shotts. Little else needs to be known. The impact on the community was profound that day, but the impact on the nation would be greater in the generations to come. Throughout history, revivals have been reported throughout Scotland, but no revival story has been more often repeated in the land of Heather than the story of Livingston of Shotts and the divine visitation experienced by the Kirk of Shotts on June 21, 1631. And so we see with this just how the Lord worked, and in many ways we remember as we studied Ezra of how it wasn't directed really from the top down as such, that it was obviously a work of the Lord, and we see amongst the people that there was this desire, and that the people wanted to have a meeting on the Monday, and so the preachers got together and decided who would preach. And of course we see how apparently inadequate that the young man felt himself to be, that maybe he was, but of course we realize that the Lord doesn't need an order to do his work or anything like that. And we just see as he preached that God used his word, that it's very clear. Just we think of John the Baptist's sermons of how it was very strong on repentance and how they needed to examine themselves. And we see how the Lord, that things started to happen, and it couldn't be anything that could be described as a work of man or something that people worked up, but that we see the power of God. And so it is, this is the first of many different instances that we will look at, but it is something that we want to realize. This is history. This happened. It isn't something long ago that could never happen again. That this is something that God is still the same God he has always been.
And they called us Scotland's Pentecost, I believe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I had two or three books that had this one in, and I kind of tried to give the kind of the.
My father used to tell me some of these things when he used to sit on his knee.
Mm-hmm. No, and that's something that I think is
But their communion services, they started on the Thursday, you know.
Oh, okay.
There was some preparation before you do communion on the Lord's Day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and
some churches still have that. Some Presbyterian churches still.
Well, they started on Thursday.
But then they have this Monday set apart as a thanksgiving day ever since this Kirk of Shotts.
Okay. No, and that I think that is wise when we understand the seriousness of it, that we don't want to.
I know some people find fault with having so long communion, but I think there's a benefit to it because you're more prepared for communion when you're two or three services for a couple of days before.
Yeah, no, certainly, and I think that is true, that it's we want to make sure.
What do you have for preparation for the communion then, or do you have?
Well, they had several days of preaching and prayer, and like we saw that. There was hearing sermon, prayer, praise, spiritual conferences. So there was that preparation beforehand that we see.
I can still remember in the churches here, or we used to have a preparation time before communion.
Mm-hmm.
We used to have praise and testimony and but that doesn't happen anymore because the roast is burning.
Mm-hmm. No, and that's as we look towards doing it ourselves. Like I figured that if we kind of get the mindset, like say on the Sunday, then we spend the time through the week preparing for it. So then. Then we are ready. I think it would be better than just trying to like rush it or trying to tack it on to the end of another sermon or service or anything like that.
Okay, so they used to start on the Monday and then go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday,
Well, actually, they started usually on a Thursday. Yeah, and then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then Monday would usually be.
This is when they started on Monday after this shots.
Oh, okay. Okay. No, that's.
The first Monday, particularly if it was a rough list, they have a test to the day on Monday.
Mm hmm.
And then the this is going to preach.
Yeah. No, it's good.
So they have a whole week of sermons before they can meet.
Yeah. No, and that's, in some ways you think of it like with any preparation for the Lord to work. Sometimes we need that time. Like, I know different times, like say if you have a camp or something like that, they say kind of it takes a couple days to kind of get away from the world before you really start to hear the messages and start to respond. And so it is, sometimes we need that, just
Even with our special meetings and stuff, as we take a few days before it starts to pray, you know, in the evening or something,
mm-hmm.
get together as a church and pray and worship, and sure, it brings us closer to God.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's the thing that I don't think God will. Well, God can work at any time, but I think He chooses to work when God's people are praying. Yes, Alicia?
Are we almost done?
Yes, we're almost done. So, all right. I guess let's just pray and then we'll be dismissed.